The Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Our theme on Wednesday night is Rooted in Christ. Every Wednesday night, a message about being rooted in one of the attributes of Jesus, becoming more like Jesus. And I've asked every guest speaker, and we're blessed to have some wonderful guest speakers on Wednesdays, but I've asked them, every one of them, to speak on this subject. I've asked them, help us to get rooted in Christ and to be planted in His attributes and likeness. And I believe we get the roots down in the Lord and in His Word, the fruit's going to be better. And that's what we desire, is to have the right kind of fruit. So tonight, I want to speak in this Bible study on being rooted in the comfort of Jesus Christ, and see Him tonight as our comfort. And I think you'll understand that. Let's stand together and read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 3, and we'll read through verse number 7. We'll hear one song, and then we'll get right into our Bible study. If you're visiting tonight, the notes are right there in your bulletin and in your prayer page. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that even in the seasons of suffering, that we have the privilege of being a partaker of the consolation, and that we can learn from you how to suffer faithfully, and that there will be a reward, and that we will be blessed, resurrected, and seated in the heavenlies. So Lord, help us tonight to learn how to be a people finding our comfort in you, and we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I suppose the phrase in the passage tonight in verse 3 has blessed your heart as it has blessed mine in the past, and if it hasn't ever really touched you, or if you've never really stopped here in your Bible reading, I want you to think about what this verse says. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. There were preachers at a preacher's meeting many years ago, and they were listening to fellow preachers expound the Scriptures. Amongst the listeners that particular day was Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, and there was a young man who came, and he waxed eloquent. He gave a tremendously eloquent message. It was homiletically structured. It was preached with great energy and zeal. And Charles Spurgeon was asked, "What did you think of the message?" by the young preacher. And Charles Spurgeon said, "The young preacher preached a very good message, and he's a very good preacher. And after he has suffered a while, he will be a great preacher." Many times, the difference between being used of God and having greater discernment and sometimes a greater blessing in the sense of God's power and anointing is learning how to be faithful through trials, because it tends to prove the message and the messenger. And, of course, we do not make it through the trials unless we learn how to receive from God the comfort that we need in the trial. Because no matter what your trial is, the devil is the accuser. He wants to make it worse. The burdens are heavy, and the devil would like nothing more if we just dropped out of the race when the trials come. And tonight, the Bible says that when we have need of comfort, that we happen to be in a religion, we happen to serve a God who is the God of all comfort. Now, I have seen And I have heard people in the Orient who will take the ashes of their loved ones and they will go out into the ocean on a small craft. And Dr. Sisk, I'm sure you've seen this. And they will wail and wail and scream and cry. Sometimes in the Oriental cultures, they hire mourners to help them mourn. And they will spread the ashes out on the ocean. And they will mourn and mourn all the way back. And I thank God for the fact that when we sorrow as Christians, we sorrow not as those which have no hope, those that have no comforter. And that is not to say that it is not difficult when we have trials. And this is a week when right in the middle of an extremely busy time, and the couples retreat this week and so forth, that we'll have two homegoing services for two wonderful men of God. And I think about even Brother Bob Fannin, and I was telling Brother Hightower after he sang today that it's been a great joy of mine to just kind of look back over there and see Brother Fannin and Brother Hightower. And as a shepherd who tries to watch for the flock, I kind of take attendance and try to see who's here and there and how everyone's doing. And it's, you know, pastors, and we have to preach a funeral service like today, and we try to be a giving comfort. But then you kind of pull aside sometimes, and you realize that you too have lost a good friend today. And you have to get alone with the Lord and try to get perspective on that, because those types of losses are not easy. I would say that when someone backslides and leaves church and leaves the Lord, it's a similar feeling for a pastor. It's something like a death. It's a great loss because it's someone that you loved. But it's not just a pastor, it's many of you. When someone goes to be with the Lord, it brings a heaviness. And when someone is sick, and when someone's in the hospital, and when there's uncertainty in life, and there is, then we must have a right relationship with God, and we must have the comfort of God at those times. We must be rooted in that comfort in order that when the storm passes, we'll still be standing. And I love that song tonight, "When the Storm Passes Over." And thank God they do pass. But in the midst of those storms, we need the comfort of God. And we need the presence of God. We need the Savior who, when the storm arose on the Sea of Galilee, was in the little ship asleep. And we need to be able to trust in the voice that can say, "Peace, be still." And that's the power of our God to comfort. Now, oftentimes we look for temporary help. And in America today, more than ever, people turn to psychiatrics and medications, and there may be a point for some of that temporarily, and certainly it's not our place to judge someone who's trying to get help. But I believe that far greater than this world's offering of medication and counseling, we serve a God who is the God of all comfort. And His book is a balm. His Word is a comfort. And His Holy Spirit is even called the Comforter. And tonight I want you to see some things about our Lord, the Great Comforter. I want you to just study with me first and foremost the person of comfort. The person of comfort. The Bible tells us that our God is, letter A, the Father of mercies. He's the Father of mercies. He's a merciful God. And I thank the Lord for that because sometimes when you're going through a burden, others may not be as sensitive to know that. And they may want you to just shake something off and move right along. And it doesn't mean that they're not merciful. They just don't know you like God knows you. And God is the Father of mercies. Lamentations 3, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." So the Lord's mercies are new every day. And I don't know about you, but I thank God that He doesn't give up on me. Tonight after church, my wife and I are going to set up a couple chairs up here. And we're going to have a fellowship with the college students. And they were allowed to submit questions. And I'm telling you what, you should see the questions that they submitted. I have them right back here somewhere. Pages and pages of them. I think, now where did I put them? I don't hope I didn't lose them. And here they are right here. I think just for mine, 100 questions. And you know what one of them was? Did you kiss Mrs. Chapel before your wedding day? I can't wait to answer that. I've got a great answer for that one. Questions and answers used to intimidate me. Now it's just fun, you know. But one of the questions that one of the students asked was, at what point did you stop just having your parents' convictions, and at what point did it become your conviction? That's a good question. And I'll tell you, the fact of the matter is that that transition of maturity sometimes comes a little later, maybe in your college years, and that's why I said it's a good question. But I thank God that while I was in that developmental process of gaining convictions and really having a walk that was from something that was commanded to something that was mechanical to something that was real, I thank God that He was merciful on me during those days. And I thank God that even now He's merciful. Because if we had to go to heaven based upon our perfect record, none of us would go. So the first thing we learn about our God is that He's a God of mercy. And I thank Him for that. The second thing we learn is that He is a God of comfort. And this speaks of our Lord Jesus as well as God the Father in verse 3. The God of all comfort. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work." And so the person of our comfort, and I don't know how to express this any clearer, we must learn to go first and foremost to the Lord. Many times when people have struggles, they will go to friends who are not always rooted, they're not always grounded, and instead of being real counselors, they become collaborators, and they make the problem worse. But the God of all comfort, He has mercy, He has comfort, and He is the one to whom we should go first, not last, but first. We should not treat Him like the spare tire in the back of the car, but He is the God of all comfort. He's the person of comfort. Secondly, I want you to think with me about the provision of His comfort tonight. The provision. And notice in verse 4 now, it says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." Now, the first thing I want you to know is that God says, "I want to provide comfort for you in the trials of life." In the trials. And the word there in verse 4 is tribulation. And the word means a pressing together, a time of affliction or distress. Now, every one of you have had those times when you're in the hospital through the night, when you're about to have maybe some major bills come in, or when your kids are struggling. And when those stressful times come, the devil wants us to turn elsewhere. But the Bible says that in the trials of life, God wants to sustain us and God wants to comfort us. And I saw that this morning at the funeral service. I saw a widow with the grace of God. I saw her in her time of pressing, having grace that came from the Lord. And I was thankful for the grace of God that I saw this morning in that moment. But we need that time and again. And it comes from the Lord. It says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation?" And it's not only in the trials of life, but it also is there for us in the trials of others. And when others are having trials, we also can use this time with the Lord and share the comfort of the Lord. Look at what it says in verse 4, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." Now, you already know this. The best caregivers and the best comforters and the best counselors are the ones who've been through it themselves. There are times when I go to someone and I say to them, And I can say to some now who've had certain medical trials and challenges, and I can say, I know a little bit of how you feel. But there are many times when I say, I don't really know how this feels, but I know someone who does. I know someone who went to the cross of Calvary, and I know someone who had the skies darkened and his father could not even look at him anymore. And I know someone who had a crown of thorns put upon his head and nails through his hands and his feet, and he suffered and struggled to breathe until finally he gave up the ghost. And he is the great high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I know someone whose name is Jesus. And Jesus understands our trials. And Jesus understands. And Jesus has comforted me. And verse 4 says, he's able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Romans 12, 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And I would say to you tonight, if you've been through major medical, if you've been through cancer, if you've been through the loss of a loved one or the separation of a family, don't you feel like you are just on the bench and useless to God? You are needed in the work of God now more than ever, because you can sit with someone and you can comfort someone and you can testify to them firsthand about the faithfulness of our God. And don't sit on the bench and waste your trial, but be ready to help someone in their time of need. I heard about a little girl who came home from a neighbor's house where her little friend had died. And her father said, why did you go over there, sweetheart? And she said, I went over there to comfort my friend's mother. And the father said to the little girl, well, what could you do to comfort your friend's mother? And the little girl said, I climbed up into her lap and I cried with her. I climbed up into her lap and I cried with her. You know, I've been in urgent care and critical care, and Brother John, I remember, seems like for days, when we basically slept at the hospital, when Jessica was in the hospital. And I can tell you that in those moments, sometimes you'll have visitors that are just chatty Cathys. You know what chatty Cathy is? Someone that can talk a mile a minute, you know. And sometimes you don't need abundance of conversation. Sometimes you really just need a prayer partner. Someone that's just there. Someone that's been there and they're proven. I remember Dr. Rushing coming and so many men of God with silver hair and just coming and praying. And you just had the sense, here's someone who's been down the road and they've been through some of this and they're just here to pray with us and remind us that God is real, and to remind us that God is the God of all comfort. Paul learned through his afflictions that God would comfort him. And in Acts 23:11 it says, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Paul said in another occasion in 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And let me just ask you, have you ever had a lonely moment where you looked around and said, where's all the Christian brethren at right now? And Paul said, everyone is gone. And sometimes, just to give you a little forewarning, you'll feel like that in the midst of a trial. But then here's what Paul says, and it's in your notes there, 2 Timothy 4:16. He says, I pray God that it be not laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, look at verse 17 now. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Isn't that great? You ever heard that song? You come to the place when you realize that he is all you had and he is all you needed. Okay? And here we hear from the Apostle Paul that even when everybody had forsaken him, the Lord stood with him. And I'm going to tell you something. We do need the fellowship of Christians, and we do need people to help us, and we do need people to comfort us. But sometimes God allows us in those moments of loneliness and pain so that we could finally learn Jesus is really all I need. And Paul experienced that in his life. And God will put you through some times like that and teach you some things so that you're a better comforter, along the way. Let me tell you something about being a comforter. You don't have to have a doctorate in psychology. You don't have to have, you know, so many hours of counseling training. You need to be someone that has weathered some storms yourself and has learned the faithfulness of God and knows how to pray and knows how to just be there and be an encouragement. God can use you in the ministry of comfort. So we are comforted by God. And may I say, secondly, we're consoled by Jesus himself. Verse 5 says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." And in the first century, many of the believers suffered because of their faith. And I believe, unless there's a revival in this country, that there will be suffering for our faith. I think right now, with the whole Obamacare scenario, and a part of that, Obamacare would require Catholic hospitals to provide for birth control. I'm not sure if it's abortion. I haven't read the law. But that which is against the conscience, and I don't normally agree with Catholics on something, but I agree with them that they should not be mandated by the federal government to do something that's against their religious belief. And you should say amen to that, because we're Baptist and we believe in the separation of church and state. Okay. Now, the point simply is this, that in the situation in which they're facing this trial, they're fighting that tooth and nail. And I hope President Obama will acquiesce and recognize that it is an egregious matter for our government to force us to do something against our religious conviction. But it wouldn't surprise me if they pushed this through and if other things were to come down the pike, telling us what we can preach and what we can't preach, telling us that if we stand against certain sin, it's a hate crime, and on and on and on. And that was the type of environment that first century Christians faced. They faced a Roman Empire that was not happy towards them and that persecuted them. And so that's the context of verse 5. The sufferings of Christ abound in us. Now, you may not have imprisonment to face, but some of you, if you are a Christian at work, you're going to have some people that make fun of that. You're going to have some people that call you names. And so when you suffer like that, it says here in verse 5, our consolation aboundeth in Christ. So if we have sufferings in Christ, we have consolation in Christ. And how I thank the Lord for that. Paul spoke of it in 2 Corinthians. And I want to remind you of that in your notes, chapter 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. And this is after Paul was suffering in his flesh and maybe with a disease of his eyes. And you remember he asked the Lord 3 times if he could be healed. Remember that? And, you know, if Benny Hinn would have been there, it probably would have turned out different, right? Okay. God doesn't always heal, but many times he gives grace for the trial, doesn't he? And it says in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, "And he," Jesus, "said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." Let's all say that together. My grace is sufficient for thee. Okay. Remember the other verse that says, "He will not allow us to be tempted above that which we're able." My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So when we feel weak and overwhelmed, and when we're going through the trial, and I got a text this afternoon from Brother Brown. He said, "Pastor, I can't be in church tonight. My chemotherapy is going long." And I just paused and prayed for him right there. And he's battling. And I talked to Pastor Fong this evening while I was having some noodles. And he said, "Pray for Grace." And she's having her radiation treatments right now. And I think of this verse. My strength, Jesus says, is made perfect in weakness. And when we are weak, then he is strong through us. And we're able to see the grace of God in someone's life. And really what they're made of in the sense of Christ, in his likeness. That's why Paul said these words in that verse, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And I've told you this before. I have had trouble at times in my life saying, "Wow, I'm so glad I'm sick. Whoopee, I'm sick." You know, I've never come to that place in my life yet. You know, normally I'm like, Terry, help me, you know, and cook me something special and give me some medicine and rub my shoulders and tell me it's going to be okay. Normally when I'm sick, I want attention. You know, I'm high maintenance, she tells me. But you know, Paul was so filled with the Spirit that he said, when I have these kinds of afflictions, I just thank the Lord because I get to have more of Him during that time. And if there is a silver lining to burdens, it is this. It is our opportunity to be emptied of ourself and more filled with Him. So if you're going through a trial, whether it be a trial related to loneliness or health or finance, don't waste that trial. Let the Lord Jesus be strong in you tonight. He gives you the provision that you need. The person of our comfort is the Lord Jesus. And the provision of comfort is a consolation from Jesus. Now, thirdly and finally, I want to show you something that maybe you have not seen in light of comfort before, and that is the purpose of comfort. And I appreciate your patience. I'm talking as loud as I can with a sore throat tonight, so listen intently if you can, and I'll keep going as fast, as hard as I can. But in verse 6, we read these words, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Now, in this verse, when Paul says, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, we see that there then is a purpose in affliction. Paul said, if I'm going to be afflicted, if I'm going through a trial, then it's for you. It's for your consolation. There's a reason. God always has a reason. We don't always know what the reason is, but rest assured of this one thing, church. God is always at work. He is always at work. I don't understand His ways. How many of you don't understand His ways? But, you know, this morning in the services, here came a man. He's a captain in the sheriff's department. And I led him to the Lord many, many years ago. I hadn't seen him in years. And lives down in L.A. And I don't know that he's really faithful in church, but I do believe he was saved years ago. And there he was. And I kept looking at him, and I knew who he was. And then right next to him was a lady that got saved this morning. And Mrs. Husband got her some discipleship materials. And then right on the front, I don't know if it was a brother-in-law, was one of Bob's relatives that got saved. And I got his address. He lives in San Pedro, and I'm sending him some materials and try to help with some follow-up. And there may have been some others. Now, I don't know God's entire unfolding plan, but I know that a part of His plan, a small part of His plan today, was that two people needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know what else God has in mind, and I don't know what God has in mind with your trial, but I can guarantee you one thing. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching you. And they're watching how you are during your trial. And God can get glory when we are faithful. Now, the purpose of comfort then, letter A, is for the salvation of others. Paul said, if we're afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So he says, if I'm being squeezed together, if I'm going through a trial, it's for your consolation. Interesting word here, paraklesis, and it means solace or that which affords comfort and refreshment. He said, so if I'm suffering, it's so that you can be comforted. It's so that I can get this letter to you. It's so that you can know. And the word here, consolation, comes from the same Greek word from which we get the word comforter or the word for the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, in essence, I'm glad to suffer so that you can find some comfort. And thank God for a friend like that. Thank God for someone that's willing to help in time. But he also uses an interesting word in verse 6. It says, it is for your consolation and, what's the next word say? And what? Salvation. So the word study on this word, salvation, indicates that it is the same exact word that's used in other contexts for salvation of the soul. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I believe there's a primary indication that Paul said, I'm glad to suffer so that you can have people getting saved, and also so that they can have consolation and perhaps salvation from some of the trials and difficulties in their life. But the point is that when we suffer faithfully for the Lord, He's still doing a work in other people's lives that we might not know about. People are being taught. People are watching. They're even being comforted. They are being taught. If you are a man in this room that is one-tenth alive spiritually, and you can hear about Bob Fannin retiring and getting more involved in his retirement and going out soul winning the day he died, and if that doesn't challenge you to be a better man, you are a washout spiritually. Every man in here ought to say, I ought to take a little step closer to my Lord and be challenged by that. Because it's a challenge. And what I'm saying is that in the affliction time for that family, there's a lesson for all of us to learn. And that's what Paul's saying here. In my affliction, you can have some consolation. You can have salvation. How many of us should thank God for those who suffered in order to get the gospel out? The missionaries that have gone to the foreign fields. And Brother Sisk is here tonight, and Brother Sisk would say he didn't suffer that much. But, you know, to be honest, when you leave America and go to Japan with $500 a month and you don't know one word of their language and you have to start eating their food and learning a language, it was undoubtedly a time of affliction for Dr. Sisk. There is no doubt in my mind that he had a few years of utter despair just in learning the language, okay? Much less doing all the things that he had to do in the missionary work. But because he felt that time of affliction, people had the opportunity to have salvation. And they have the opportunity to have consolation. And the largest Baptist church in Japan that's preaching the gospel today is there because he was willing to bear the price. And moms and dads, let's be willing to bear the price of being faithful now so that our children will bear fruit in the future. And as a pastor, I need to be willing to bear some measure of a price to be faithful if there's going to be fruit in the ministry. And I hope a part of that fruit, some of these young men that are here for 3 or 4 years, some of them that have been here even when we've had trials as a church, that they will not just learn the doctrines of Christology and hamartiology and ecclesiology and eschatology, but that they will learn through our tribulations, and that they will have the sense of a salvation or a consolation because they have seen you and me faithful in the context of ministry. Amen? Amen. Paul had suffered at Ephesus, and it is probably to that suffering he's referring here. He had been through some suffering. He had been persecuted, and he had been ostracized. But he says those sufferings were on their behalf for the promoting of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul suffered in Philippi, and some of you recall the story that he was thrown into prison at Philippi, and Paul and Silas were there. Now listen, when they got there, they didn't call a union meeting in the middle of that jail. They didn't go on strike from the ministry. They didn't say, if this is all you get for going to church and being faithful, I quit, right? When Paul and Silas were thrown into that Philippian jail, in the scriptures, we read that they had a concert in the middle of that night in the Philippian jail. Amen? And I don't know what they were singing, and it maybe was the Psalms. I don't know. But they were happy. And guess what happened? Their suffering and their affliction became the consolation and salvation of a whole group of people in Philippi. Because the Philippian jailer, he came and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Listen, people don't ask that question of grumpy Christians. They're not going to go to you if you're cursing God in the middle of your storm and say, wow, what do you have? I need some of that. No. But when someone is suffering well, little did Paul know what was going to happen. And that Philippian jailer got saved, and his family got saved, and Lydia got saved, and a whole bunch of people got saved because he was afflicted, but it bore the fruit in their lives. I just hope you'll get that tonight, that even when you think you're suffering for no good reason, God is still at work. Amen? And he says there in this verse 6, he says, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings. It speaks here of an operation, an operational force. And he says, this work of your consolation and salvation, it's at work. God is at work when trials are happening, when trials are going on. There was perhaps no other church that caused Paul more grief than the Philippian church. But even after the Apostle Paul had invested at least 18 precious months of his life in Corinth, the church remained worldly and rebellious. And so he said, I'm still suffering so that you will become what you need to become. He didn't give up on them. So the purpose of this comfort, the purpose of this affliction-comfort cycle was for the salvation of others, and secondly, for the sanctification of others. And we'll close with this. Notice in verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast. Now look right up here for a second. Can you imagine? This church had backbiting and lawsuits and fornication and incest. How many of you know that it would have been embarrassing to be a member of the First Baptist Church of Corinth? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know what I would have done, Brother Sisk, after several of those. I would have just said, nuts to you people. You know what I mean? I mean, that would be discouraging. They were the most dysfunctional, weird, backward bunch of people. And just read 1 and 2 Corinthians. I mean, he's just having to tell them, stop fighting, stop doing this, get along, stop showing off. You don't even know what tongues are and you're trying to talk in them. You women keep silence in the church. I mean, it's a mess. It's a mess, the Corinthian church. And look what he says in verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast. Let's say that together. And our hope of you. You ever wonder what is a pastor's heart? That's a pastor's heart. Right there. He says, I just believe God's going to do something with you people. I just believe God. And that's how we pastors are. And I had the joy of leading this man to Christ today, and I'd led his wife to the Lord some while back, and they have a lot of challenges over a lot of years that have built up. But I just said to them, I just believe that now with the Lord, God's going to do something in your marriage. God can do something if you'll allow him to, and if you'll yield to the Holy Spirit. And that's, by the way, that shouldn't just be the pastor's heart. That should be every Sunday school teacher's heart and every bus worker's heart. And all of us should believe that God can do great things in people's lives. But notice he says, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Now that's a beautiful verse. He says this. He says, I know that I've suffered, but I also know that I've had God's comfort. And Paul says, I know that you're suffering, but I know you're going to also be a partaker of the consolation. And sometimes that process brings about sanctification. Because let me tell you something. When you're hurting, you're in the hospital, Brother Scott, when Lydia was in the hospital, probably no more greater time of purification of your heart than right then. There's no more time. Listen, when you have a child in the hospital, you don't want one thing between you and God. And it's no mistake that some of the members of our church who've had the greatest suffering are still here the longest. Because their hearts have been purified. God used that time in their life. And Paul said, he said, the sanctification process happens through suffering. Because you suffer, but you also get consoled by God. And when you come through it faithfully, you're a stronger Christian, And so God says sometimes people are going to get saved, like this morning at the funeral. But sometimes if it's not someone getting saved, it's going to be someone getting sanctified, meaning they're becoming stronger because God's consoling them. And what a great thought that is. And I want you to look in your notes there at Philippians 1:6, which says, being confident. How many of you like that word? I like that one. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ. And so God is at work. He's always at work in our hearts. And how we thank God for that faithful, faithful work. I just believe tonight that we serve a God of comfort, and that Christ, who suffered on the cross, Christ, who is our great high priest, wants us to come to him and seek his comfort and his consolation, and to know that he is at work. And if we can be rooted in Christ, rooted in him when those sufferings come, then number one, we'll have fruit, and number two, we'll be able to help others, and there'll be people saved, there'll be people comforted, and God's work still goes on during persecution. I don't know why, but in the last 6 months, I've had more contacts with Chinese Christians than ever before in my life. It's been amazing. And Brother Fong today was telling me about he is involved in bringing 100 pastors, and I won't give him all of other detail besides that, but getting 100 pastors and getting them, and they're asking for a couple of our Bible college professors to go to China and in a special location and train them 8 hours a day for a week in Bible doctrine. And I mentioned about at our vision night about a Chinese businessman. The Lord crossed my path with him, and how we've been able to put him in contact through our missionaries with some underground Chinese pastors. And these men have never had formal training, and we've been able, through our missions program and partly with this gentleman's involvement in this particular project, this year we're helping as a church to train 60 underground pastors. And the amazing thing, as I put my ear to the ground, is that with all the suffering and with all the affliction under communism, from the best we can tell, Christianity is growing like wildfire over there. And so I sent Dr. Rasmussen over at the Christmas break. I didn't want to risk not having enough strength for the Vision Night service, because I know you guys needed me to be awake and peppy. And I said to this businessman, I said, I'm going to ask Dr. Rasmussen to go, and some of our missionaries came. And they had several of these pastors come from the mainland into Hong Kong. And so I told Dr. Rasmussen, and I said, now I want you to ask some questions, and I want to have some records so that we can kind of keep track of who we're helping and where they are going to be, and we won't put it on the internet. We've got to be very security conscious, because there's issues that way. But I said, just ask them, do they believe in eternal security? Because some of the house churches, the pastors over the last 40 years or so have been taken off to prison camps, and they have never returned. And in some of those places, the pastor's wives started teaching, but as was the case with Eve, the doctrine went down from that point. So that's a little joke there. Some of you will get that later, but I tried. I just didn't have the voice inflection for it. But anyway, some of the pastor's wives didn't have training, and they didn't understand eternal security. So some of the churches, doctor says, they're not sound doctrinally. And I wanted to make sure that the men that we help support have the basic doctrines. You following? If you follow what I'm saying, say amen. Okay, so I said, Brother Rasmussen, would you ask these questions? And I gave him the questions. So Brother Rasmussen and Brother Honeycutt and Brother Ray and some of the other missionaries, they're asking all these guys these questions, and we're trying to assess how much training have they had. A lot of them have been through Brother Honeycutt's Daily in the Word, which is a good foundation. But we want to take them through systematic theology. So they asked them all these questions. And Brother Rasmussen said, Pastor, some of the men that we were asking questions to had scars on their wrists from spending years in jail for preaching Jesus. And he said, at the end of the questioning, one of the men, one of these Chinese pastors, about 30 or so, looked at Brother Honeycutt and looked at Brother Rasmussen and said, I have a question for you. If in some time in our relationship doing this training, if things do not go very well for you, Are you willing to die for Jesus Christ? And Brother Rasmussen and Brother Honeycutt said, that in a quick moment, let them know the heart of those men. And here's the point, that though they have been afflicted, it has abounded to salvation and consolation, and stronger Christians are growing up through the time of affliction. So when you have your time of affliction, and when you're going through it, and you feel like no one's there, and everyone has forsaken you, just please remember that God may be putting a character in you and doing a work in you that would never have been done in your Sunday school class alone. Not putting down Sunday school class. But sometimes we are purged and built in the trials, and we are rooted in Christ like we would never have been without it. And so, as much as we want to remove those trials, just remember that God is still working, and He has a purpose in that process.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.